Let's take our Bibles again this evening. We have three scripture readings, three short scripture readings. And so turn with me first of all to the book of Exodus, to chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, and then from there we'll go to Leviticus 20, and then to Ezekiel 20. Exodus chapter 31, and I'll read verses 12 through 17. This is following the Exodus from Egypt. If you remember back in chapter 20, we have the Lord giving the Ten Commandments and the fourth commandment for the Sabbath day. And now, again, that commandment is underlined for the people as he is forming them into a worshiping community. So let's hear the word of God, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verses 7 and 8. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, one more from Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, if you find the book of Jeremiah, go to Lamentations, and then Ezekiel's after Lamentations, and if you've gone to Daniel, you've gone a bit too far. Ezekiel chapter 20, similar command is given once again. Read verses 11 through 13, God is reminding his people of what he did in saving them from Egypt and bringing them out of the wilderness. And then in verse 11, he says, "I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned." We have thought about, in our study of the Gospel of John, we have thought a bit about the importance of the names of God. John's Gospel is known for the "I am" sayings of Jesus, which is a direct reference to the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. And God's names in the Bible are very important. They are always intended to reveal to us something about his character, something about his saving work. And that means that in the Bible, when God introduces a new name, that we would do well to pay attention. For example, we actually see it in the first couple chapters in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, if you read the creation account, when God creates the heavens and the earth, throughout that account, he is simply called God, Elohim. But when we come to the creation of man and God's dealings with man in the book of Genesis, a new name is introduced. He's not just Elohim, but he is the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim. And that name signals to us that something important is being communicated. And that something important is that God is a covenant God who won't be far off from his people, but he will actually enter into covenant or relationship with them. That he's going to draw near to them, and he's going to have a special relationship with man. Out of all of his creation, man was going to be his crowning jewel, and he was going to have a special and intimate relationship with him. And tonight I want to think about a lesser known name of God that occurs three times in the Old Testament. The Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sanctifies you. It occurred in each of those passages that we read. And what I hope that you will come to see is that this simple name of God reveals critical truths about the nature of our sanctification, the nature of our growth in grace. And in doing so, in revealing those critical truths to us, it will help us avoid some common errors, some pitfalls that if we fall into, will have a detrimental impact on our growth in grace. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. But let's think for a moment about what sanctification is. We could summarize it simply and say that it is the process wherein God, by His Spirit's work, conforms us into the blessed image of His Son. If you look at your outline, I have two quotes for you, two definitions. The first is from the Shorter Catechism. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. And then Louis Burkhoff, from his systematic theology, he says sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. And so sanctification is God's work of making us holy. Now, this work will not be completed until we are with Christ in heaven. And that means this side of heaven, we will always stand in need of greater sanctification. And what we find when we look at the Scriptures, what the Scriptures teach is that where there is salvation, where there is justification, where there is adoption into the family of God, there will be sanctification. It is a critical work of God in us. And yet there is a common and dangerous misunderstanding of this critical work of God in us. And I would guess that most of us are familiar with this, because I think most of us have fallen and keep falling into this line of thinking. It goes something like this, that God has saved me by His grace. He has died on the cross for my sins. I am justified in His sight. But now, it's up to me to start working and to be holy and to obey Him, to overcome sin. And so the error is, while we are very much ready to say salvation is all a work of God, we are also sometimes very quick to attribute the work of sanctification to ourselves. And if we do that, we will end up in one of two ruts. First of all, if we think that we have somehow grown in grace, if we've overcome a sin in our life, and we think we have done that by our own efforts, then we will fall into the sin of pride and arrogance, thinking that we're better than everyone else. I have done this. I have overcome this sin in my life. And we would tend to look at other Christians who haven't overcome sin and say, well, what's wrong with them? And so this view could lead us into sinful pride, but it can also lead us to despair. Because when we look at our lives and we don't see any growth in grace, and if we think sanctification is our work, then we're going to think that we are utterly failing, and we will be tempted to despair and to give up and to doubt that we will ever overcome sin and become like Jesus Christ. Those are the two ruts we can fall into if we see sanctification as a work of human effort. And that is the beauty of this name of God by which He reveals Himself. And so let's think about this name and begin by thinking this evening about God's work in your sanctification. And if you have your Bibles, if I had to choose a passage to have you turn to, it would probably be the one in Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. The fact that sanctification is God's work in us is so clearly communicated in this name that He reveals to us. Listen again to those verses in Leviticus, verses 7 and 8. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And in Exodus 31, where that name is revealed, God says He wants us to keep the Sabbath that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify. The Lord wants you to know and to understand and embrace this truth that He sanctifies you. Encapsulated in this name of God is a promise. He is saying to you, I will sanctify you. I will make you holy. That this is something that I am doing and that will do in every one of my children whom I love. We could think about it this way. In heaven, when we are glorified and we are with our Savior, the Bible teaches the glorious truth that when we are glorified, that we will be as pure and holy and righteous as our Savior is. What a glorious hope that is. And what God says to us, He says, this is the end that awaits you. And on this earth, in your battle against sin, God says, I'm going to place you on a trajectory toward heaven. I want to place you on a trajectory toward that perfect holiness. And so though God's work of sanctification in us will not be complete in this life, though that is the case, we will continue to struggle with sin until we are glorified. God says to us, I love you, I'm preparing you for heaven, and the trajectory starts now. You will be made like my Son. Now, like all of God's names in the Bible, and this is interesting to think about, this is a title that God gives to himself. If you think about it, we talk about our given names. In other words, we don't name ourselves. Someone else names us. But no one else names God. God names himself. He gives himself this name, the Lord who sanctifies you, and he reveals it in the context of calling his people to separation from sin. In each of those passages that we read, God is calling his rebellious people to some separation from some kind of sinful practice of the surrounding nations. Idolatry, sexual immorality, sorcery. God is calling them and us to this kind of separation. And it is in this context that he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So let's think for a second about this name. The Lord who sanctifies you. Look at your outline with me. Now I am no Hebrew scholar, so please do not ask me any hard questions after this sermon. But let me give you the Hebrew. We very often know the Hebrew names of God. We talk about Yahweh Shalom or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. But the name here is Yahweh, so it's God's covenant name, Yahweh, plus one word, Mekadeshkem. And if you look at that in your outline, I have bolded in the middle of that word, the Hebrew word kadosh, which means holy. This is the Lord who makes you holy. And this is actually a Hebrew participle. And in Hebrew, participles imply an ongoing action. God is saying to us, I am the Lord who is sanctifying you. It envisions a gracious, ongoing work of God in our lives. He is the one who is making us holy. Holiness is an attribute of God. He is separate. He is different. And in sanctification, what he is doing is he is making us like himself. It is the Lord who sanctifies you. And so in this name, God himself is taking the credit for this work in us. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And the fact that he has incorporated this truth into a name, it shows us not only that this is a very important work in us, but it shows us that we need to understand that it is his work in us. Now, do you see how that helps us to avoid that error? That error of thinking that our sanctification is a human work. God says very clearly, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. But yet, knowing that truth, we could let the pendulum swing the other way and fall into another error. The error of thinking that, well, since it is God's work in me, I don't need to do anything. And so we could fall into the error of complacency, of laziness, even to the extreme of thinking that obedience to God's law really doesn't matter. And so let's move on to next think about your work of faith in sanctification. While this title of God teaches us that sanctification is God's work in us, Scripture again and again calls us to be active in this process. We don't just sit back and not do anything. We thought a bit about this morning that we are called to run a race. We're called to agonize. We're called to overcome sin, to put sin to death. We're called to obey. And I want you to notice how this comes out in the context of Leviticus chapter 20. Listen again and note, listen for the three calls for us to be holy, to be sanctified. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And so that passage begins with this command to consecrate yourselves. And that word consecrate is the exact same Hebrew word used in the title for God. Make yourselves holy. Be sanctified. And it's interesting, in the Hebrew, the words consecrate, holy, and that name of God all have that Hebrew root kadosh. And it almost reads rhythmically in the Hebrew. We could read it this way in the English. Sanctify yourselves and be sanctified, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And so we have three rapid commands to be holy, to sanctify ourselves, and then after that, God says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And this really gets to the heart of the mystery of our sanctification. It is showing us that what God commands us to do, that He will do within us. You see, we have difficulty understanding this because we think of these things as contradictions. We tend to want to think in black and white. Is sanctification God's work in me, or is it my work? And the right answer is both. You see, these two things are put side by side for a reason. God sanctifies us. He takes all of the credit for it. However, we are called to strive for greater holiness, for greater growth in grace. And that's why I called this not just a work, but a work of faith. Our obedience is the obedience of faith. We are trusting when we obey that God is indeed the Lord who sanctifies us. And it's interesting that the very same truth that is communicated in this passage is communicated in the New Testament in what we heard in our call to worship. I have it in your bulletin outline. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That corresponds with consecrate yourselves, be holy, keep my statutes and do them. But the question is, how do we do that? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's the Lord who sanctifies you. You see, it's all a work of God in us, and therefore, when we see growth and grace in our life, there's never any room for pride or arrogance, because God takes all the credit. And yet, because we are united to Christ by faith, and His Spirit dwells within us, we work, we strive, Because God is working in us. I've heard multiple examples to illustrate this point. Dave has used in the past the example of the man with the withered hand. But let's think tonight about the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, Jesus comes to this mass of lame and sick people, and he picks out the guy that is the worst off. He's the most helpless. Remember, he can't even get down to the pool by himself. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Get up." And what did the man do? He got up. In other words, he did something that in and of his own strength he could not do. He was paralyzed. But his obedience, as he listened to the word of Christ, it was the obedience of faith. He trusted that what Christ was commanding him to do, Christ would enable him to do. And that's how we need to look at our sanctification. It is a work of faith. He calls us to be holy, and he promises that he will enable us to do that thing he calls us to do. But let's finally and more briefly think about God's means for your sanctification. There is a special means that God has chosen to make us holy, special means that he has chosen to conform us to his image. And maybe you caught this in those passages. Listen to the context in which this name, the Lord who sanctifies you, the context in which that is revealed. Exodus 31. "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." And then in Ezekiel, we find the exact same context. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." On two of those three occasions in which the Lord reveals himself with this name, that name is given in the context of Sabbath observance. And while the Sabbath day, it's not God's only means of making us holy, it is the main means. God underlines it as the primary means by which he will make us holy and give us victory over sin. God gave a holy day to a holy people to make us more holy. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In other words, Jesus is saying the Sabbath is actually a gift to you. It is for you. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he has given it to you that you might become more like the Lord of the Sabbath. But the question is, how exactly does the Sabbath day help us in our sanctification? And I think we could glean two things from these passages. First of all, we read how it is given as a covenant sign. Twice it is called a covenant or a covenant sign between God and us. It's a promise that he will work in us. And in this way, it is an extremely helpful sign and promise. Because all of us at some point in our Christian walk get to the point where we feel like we're not seeing any growth. Sometimes we struggle with besetting sins. Sometimes they're sins that plague us for years, and we think, I'm just not growing. And we begin to lose hope, and we begin to despair and think, I'll never be conformed into the image of Christ. I'll never overcome this sin. Well, on the first day of every week, God calls you to Himself, and He gives you a covenant sign that you may know that despite how things may seem, that even though it appears that there might be no growth in your life, that He is the Lord who will sanctify. And it calls us back to Him. It calls us to rest from our labors and to look to Him as the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy. But secondly, it is a real means of grace wherein God does make us holy. Think about it. He has given us a whole day where He says, I want you to do nothing else than come together and worship me and think upon me and hear me and receive my grace. It's a day in which God calls us apart, a day that He dedicates for us, for our sanctification. Now think about it this way, and this is not a one-to-one comparison, but think about anything in life that we want to improve at. You may want to learn how to play the guitar, or become a better guitar player, or improve your free throw percentage, whatever it might be. Imagine for a moment if you were given one day out of seven, that was set aside and you were able to do nothing other than practice that. Practice the guitar, practice your free throws. It would stand to reason that you would get better at those things. Now again, I realize that that is not a one-to-one comparison. But would it not stand to reason? If we have one day in seven, a holy day, we're called to pause. We're called to look to our Savior and to seek His face. We're called to come and sit under the means of grace, observe the sacraments, sing His word. Would it not stand to reason if we viewed that as a gift, that the Lord would indeed use that to sanctify us? And I think there can be many arguments made for the continuation of the Sabbath into the new covenant. We could talk about how it's part of the moral law of God, which is rooted in His character, which never changes. We could talk about how Jesus affirmed the Sabbath, saying that He was Lord of the Sabbath. But I think herein lies an argument. We can ask ourselves, do I need to be more sanctified? Do I need to overcome sin? Do I need encouragement every week that despite how things may seem, that God is indeed working in me? If the answer to those questions is yes, then you need the Sabbath day. You see, to say that we don't need the Sabbath day is to subtly and maybe unconsciously say that we have arrived. The Sabbath is a gift to us to make us holy on this side of heaven. Because we need sanctification, we need the Lord's day. And it's interesting that in these passages that were read, that they came in the context of Israel's struggle with sin, and God linked it to their profaning of the Sabbath day. So I'll close this evening posing two related questions to you. Are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in your sanctification? And the second question is, do you love the Lord's day? Do you cherish it as a gift? And I think you'll find that the answer to those two questions will be related. I think this is a call for us to seek the Lord of the Sabbath and to ask that He would help us to view the Sabbath not as a burden, but as a delight and a gift that is for our good. On this day, the Lord promises to us that He will make us like Him. He says, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Let's pray together.